First reading is from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Second reading is from 2 Thessalonians. Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother or sister living irresponsibly and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not irresponsible when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have the right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living irresponsibly, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right.
I invite you now to stand for the Gospel reading. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he, that is Jesus, said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another, all will be thrown down." They asked Jesus, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and siblings, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. This is the good news.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, have you ever tried to make a prediction? Here are some predictions from the past, and all from people who were very trusted individuals. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM in 1943, said, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers." Popular Mechanics magazine in 1949 made this prediction, "Where a calculator on the ENIAC is equipped with 18,000 vacuum tubes and weighs 30 tons, computers in the future may have only 1,000 vacuum tubes and weigh only 1.5 tons. There was an inventor by the name of Lee DeForest. He claimed that while theoretically and technically television may be feasible, commercially and financially, it is an impossibility. The Decca recording company made a big mistake when they made this prediction. "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out." That was their prediction in 1962 concerning a few lads from Liverpool. Their band was called the Beatles. And I know a lot of young people far from those years, right, that claim they like the Beatles. Well, as the disciples, these friends, those closest to Jesus, walked out of the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus paused, looked back at the temple, and predicted, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone will be left on another." To the disciples, this was bedrock. Nothing could take down these walls. "Look, teacher, these stones are massive. What magnificent buildings," they said to Jesus. The smallest stones in the structure weighed 2 to 3 tons. Many of them weighed 50 tons. The largest existing still stone, part of the Wailing Wall, is 12 meters in length and 3 meters high, and it weighs hundreds of tons. The stones were so immense that neither mortar nor any other binding material was used between the stones. Their stability was attained by the great weight of the stones. So the walls towered over Jerusalem over 400 feet in one area. Inside the walls were 45 acres of bedrock mountain-shaped flat. And during Jesus's day, 250,000 people could fit comfortably within the structure. No sports structure in America today even comes close. Well, you can understand the disciples' surprise as they walked down the Kidron Valley and up Mount Olive. Peter, James, and John, the big three I called them, wanted to hear more. Jesus' prediction that a structure so immense would be leveled to the ground seemed implausible. But they pressed Jesus for more information. They wanted to know when. What would be the sign that this was about to take place? Indeed, in their voice was fear, fear of the unknown, fear that their lives were about to change forever. Jesus had not made any predictions like this one. This was different. This they could understand. Well, only 40 years later, 40 years, the prediction came true, for in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by Rome. Well, what are we to learn from this prediction and its fulfillment? We learn what true bedrock faith is all about, the kind of faith that you and I can stand on and build on. First of all, right, the bedrock of faith is not in temples. Try to place yourself in first century Jerusalem. From anywhere in the city, you can look up and catch a glimpse of this temple. The 45-year project of King Herod was the third such temple. It had been the center of their national life for 1,000 years. In the temple, the Jews sacrificed, confessed their sins, gave their first fruits of the harvest, yearly sacrificed a lamb for the nation's sins. It was here that Passover, Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Feast of Weeks was celebrated. With the temple so central to their life and worship, this major question then arises. How would they worship God without a temple? It was a question for which the disciples had no answer. We understandably, right, get very tied to things. We can even develop, and we do develop, sentimental attachments to them. But the temple was unique. God himself said in Deuteronomy to be the architect, given the exact dimension of the altar, the grounds, the walls, the doors, down to the very size of the stones. This was God's building. Did you know that the Christian people, those who followed Jesus, continued to make sacrifices at the temple after Jesus' death? Paul even makes an offering in Acts chapter 21. It is the place where John's birth was announced. Jesus' preeminence was recognized by Simeon and Anna. Jesus' religious intelligence was recognized by the leaders at the age of 12 there. And where the money changers were driven out years later by Jesus, it was here that Paul was arrested. So with the temple so central to life, how would they worship God without it? I love the story told about Joseph Haydn, 1732 to 1809, in his later years. On a special evening at the Vienna Music Hall, his beautiful, magnificent oratorio, The Creation, was being performed. And as the majestic work moved along, the audience was absolutely caught up with tremendous emotion. When the passage, "And there was light," was reached, the chorus and orchestra burst forth in such power that the crowd could no longer retain its enthusiasm. The vast assembly rose spontaneously, applauding in the middle of the piece. Haydn, weakened by age and confined to a wheelchair, struggled to stand and motioned for silence. With his hand pointed toward heaven, he said, no, not from me, but from thence. From thence comes all." Having given the glory and praise to the Creator, Haydn fell back in his chair, exhausted. Perhaps that is the lesson Jesus would have the lessons of the disciples and us to learn. Haydn directed the crowds away from his talents, to God's, away from this magnificent music to a majestic God. Whether a great oratorio or a temple devoted to God, neither deserves our devotion, only the one from thence comes all. So, first of all, bedrock faith is not found in temples, places of worship. And secondly, bedrock faith is not found in signs. Tell us, the disciples insist, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all to be fulfilled? A preacher evangelist was talking supposedly explained everything one needed to know about the coming of Jesus and the end of time. "You must have this book," he said over and over again. And a telephone number, not even toll-free, constantly flashing at the bottom of the TV screen. Seems that he had prophetic insight into world events, and for a mere $14.95, you too could have the benefit of his wisdom. It was inferred that we would not survive the coming terrors unless we had this book. Well, a certain pastor, it wasn't me, called the number and suggested to the poor operator that if this preacher really thought that this was so vital to the survival of the planet, and that the end was so near, he would be giving the book away. I mean, he won't need the money, right? It's all coming to an end anyway. Who needs a bank account? True, it costs money to print, but he will not have to pay for it. If it goes as he says. The woman on the other end of the line was not amused. "Sorry, sir," she said, "but I don't know much about theology." To which the pastor responded, "Neither does the writer of this book yourself." Bam. It is for us the greatest of all biblical mysteries. 23 of the 27 New Testament books claim that Christ will one day return, but we have no indication of just when and what will usher it in. The problem with predicting the second coming is that most predictions center on world events. Well, let you in on a little secret. World events are not indicators of end times, as much as we think they are. Wars and earthquakes, international political instability, famine, persecution, these, says Jesus, are not a sign of the end. They are simply facts of life from the beginning. Verse 7 reads, "Do not be alarmed. These things must happen. The end is still to come." So I can't tell you when, but I can tell you why, to redeem this world of ours and all of us in it. We must live with the expectation and the understanding, the belief that Christ will one day return. If not, we miss the bedrock of Jesus' teachings of his life. It ought to be part of our life. It ought to make us watchful and cautious, prepared and engaged in the struggle for a better world. So the bedrock of faith is not in temples or signs. The bedrock of faith, of course, is in Christ. Several years ago, I think you'll enjoy this, Carl Reiner, remember him, and Mel Brooks, did a comedy skit called The 2013 Year Old Man. In the skit, Reiner is a TV interviewer and Brooks is the old Jewish gentleman. At one point, Reiner asks the old man, "Did you always believe in the Lord?" Brooks replied, "No, we had a guy in our village named Phil, and for a time we worshiped him." Reiner says, "You worshiped a guy named Phil? Why?" Brooks says, "Because he was big. And he was mean, and he could break you in two with his two hands, with his bare hands." Reiner asks, "Did you have prayers?" "Yes," said Brooks. "Would you like to hear one?" "Oh, Phil, please don't be mean and hurt us or break us in two with your bare hands." Reiner says, "So when did you start worshiping the Lord?" Brooks says, "Well, one day a big thunderstorm came up and a lightning bolt hit Phil. We gathered around and saw that he was dead and gone, and then we said to another, 'There's something bigger than Phil.'" The disciples are told in verse 5, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many." My friends, there are a lot of false messiahs out there claiming to have the answers. Deranged people trying to be world leaders, they manipulate and lie. They recruit people to kill in God's name. They go by many labels. We call them terrorists. But I'm here to tell you, there's something bigger than Phil. Something bigger than Phil. History will sweep these people and all people under the rug, and there will be others. But one day, Phil is going to get his. Christ will return, and all will stand, not in the bedrock of a temple made with human hands, which is here today and perhaps gone tomorrow. No, we will take our stand with Christ, the bedrock of our faith. Let us pray. Oh God, there is so much in our world that causes us to be anxious and fearful and hopeless even. We wonder what next. Even here in this church, there is anxiety and fear and yes, even predictions made. Keep us, this congregation, focused on you and what you can do with open minds and faithful hearts. Let all the people say, amen.
Amen.